lesson number one in a study that I'm calling the thread through the Bible, the thread that runs through the Bible, the connection that we will see as the Bible is a cohesive unit of God's Word, God's blessing, God's grace. So many people of the church, people who have read the Bible for years, can't get past the connection of understanding that the Bible is a flow, has a flow to it. And so often we'll read different sections of the Bible and they just seem to be disconnected units. You will read something in the Old Testament, let's say as Noah builds the ark, you read that story and it makes complete sense to you as far as Noah builds the ark. It takes about a century to do so. And as he builds, he is inviting people to come to be a part of being on the ark as God's judgment is going to come. And you see that story as a unit, but can you connect it to the truth that it is a picture and a sign of what Jesus Christ did for us in the New Testament? There is a flow to the Bible, and that's the basis of this study, is to show that thread that runs throughout the Bible. So tonight is lesson one, and our beginning is Genesis chapters 1-3. We are going to begin the very best place we can begin, and that is with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What are the first four words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. Now, with the very opening words of the Bible, we open it as a book of faith. We open it as a book of truth. In the beginning, God. Do you notice there is no text there to prove the existence of God? There's nothing in the wording of the first words of the Bible that tries to show us His existence. There is no proof of God given. There is no explanation of His eternality. The Bible begins on the premise that God is the one and the only God. A God of power, a God of glory, a God of creative generosity, and most importantly, a God of love. So the opening chapters of the Bible show us God's love for us, beginning with the very purpose of our creation. Now, in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation of the vast universe as we understand it. Everything in the physical creation, as far as the eye can see, is absolutely a creation of God. Of course, over the years, technology has gotten better and we can see farther with telescopes and all of that into the heavens, much farther than the eye can see. And we're understanding that our universe stretches for light years away from us. And we can see to the very edges of our technology and realize that the universe stretches even further than that, much further than we could ever know. And the amazing thing is the creation of a universe that is that expansive is created in just a few words. We see the story, the account, in just a few words of Genesis chapter 1. I believe that the earth is the crown jewel of the creation of God. Tonight we're going to center on the creation of humanity, but let me ask you this. Were Adam and Eve real people? We start in agreement that Adam and Eve were indeed the first of God's human creation. Unequivocally, I believe that. As we look at the creation account, as the days of creation pass, I do remind you, as I said last week, I believe, as it says literally in the Hebrew language, Yom, Y-O-M in our transliteration, Yom is a 24-hour day. And those are the words that are used to say that on each particular day of the six, God created this peace, part of the universe. Let's just very briefly go through them. Day one, He creates day and night. It's created out of the face of the deep. Day two, God brought forth great divisions of space, waters separated from the waters, and the heavens were created. Day three, the earth composed of water and dry land was brought forth. God saw it as good. And grass and herbs and trees were created. Also, I want you to notice that it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, that everything reproduced according to its kind. That is absolutely a statement against evolution. Everything reproduced according to its kind. So an apple tree would never evolve into producing pears. An animal is not going to evolve into creating another animal of another species, everything reproducing according to its kind. And that's the way God set up his creation to be. So it's a very important statement. Evolution was not taking place in the creation of the universe. That's an important point if you need to write that down. Day four, the sun and the moon were created and set in place. The seasons were created and God proclaimed it good. Now, there's something as I read the creation account over and over again for God to speak to me as I prepared for this lesson tonight. One thing struck me that for some reason never really struck me before. The earth was created before the sun and the moon. For some reason, I never got that together in my head. The earth was created before the sun and the moon. And so basically, that's another reason that I believe the earth is the crown jewel of God's physical creation of the heavens. So while the earth is smaller than the sun, and while the earth revolves around the sun, the way Scripture states it, the earth was created and the sun and the moon were to serve the earth. So I see that, again, as another piece of saying that the earth was the crown of our creation physically. Day five, birds and fish were created. Whales, sea animals were created. They came forth, again, Scripture says, after their kind. You know, so often what we see with Darwinism or evolutionism is that something that began in the sea and evolved to something that swam in the sea like a frog and finally crawled out of the sea and developed its own legs and developed its earthly locomotion and so forth and so on. The Bible says that is not the case. Everything reproduced according to its kind. If it lived in the sea and God created it for the sea, it stayed in the sea. Now, I do note that a frog, tadpole, begins in water and it does eventually make its way onto the land. But that's the way God created a frog to be. It didn't evolve from anything else. Originally, that's how God created a frog. It came from the water onto the land, but that's not evolution. That's the way God created a frog to be. Then also, he proclaims all that is in the sea and in the air as animals are good. So on day five, fish and birds, sea animals were created. Day six, land animals were created. Domestic animals, such as cattle, also creeping animals on the earth, and also wild animals created on day six. And after they are created, God proclaims that they are good. But in the last part of day six, the crown of God's creation on earth and the entirety of his creation is coming forth. God said in chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, I will make my final creation after my image, after my likeness. So in other words, when it comes to everything else that was created prior to the creation of man and woman, God exercised his creative genius. He created everything of its kind and everything of its color and everything of the heavens and the earth. And he is Lord over all. But the creation of man and woman were the only parts of his creation that were created in his image. Now, there are some sectors of religion that say God lives in the tree. God lives in the rocks. God lives in the land. God lives in the mountains. That is absolutely not the case. God is Lord of it all. He doesn't live in it. He is Lord of it. But there is one creation that God chooses to live in. What is it? Our hearts. To live in us. We are the crown of his creation because God created us in his image, in his likeness, and he is wanting to be part of us. And he says that this creation will exercise dominion over the remainder of the earth. Now, interestingly, I think Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 say this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So in generality, then, God created men and women in the scope and in the span of the universe. He proclaims that we have a dominion over the remainder of His creation. And of course, we know that that bears true in the New Testament, where we see the words in the New Testament that we will reign and rule in heaven. So from the very beginning of time, God gives us a rulership and an authority over His creation. And He proclaims that all of His creation is good, but when He creates man and woman, He says what? It is very good. A little extra to that. It is perfect. And then on the seventh day, it says that God rested from His labors. Why did God rest? God is God. Was He tired? He was done. Exactly right. He rested because He was done. Now, chapter 2 of Genesis, we have the specifics of how humans were created. So in the first chapter, we're simply told at the latter part of the sixth day, men and women were created. But there's a second creation account that tells us specifically how that creation took place. That's in chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2, verse 7, when God created man, it says that God breathed life into the man. And Adam, the man, became a living soul. A living soul. Now we find Adam's name here, chapter 2, verse 19 in the King James Version. Many versions, the American Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard, New International Version, do not call man Adam in chapter 2, verse 19. Still, he's referred to as the man. Other versions call him the man and he remains unnamed until chapter 3, verse 17, where we see his name is Adam. Now, the name Adam is a play on a Hebrew word. There have been a lot of studies in that. When I was in seminary, I remember that one of the professors said that Adam was a play on Hebrew words. And basically, Adam in Hebrew means man stuff. And that's not unusual, a play on Hebrew word, man stuff. Just to step aside for a minute, do you know in Hebrew what manna means? We'll get to manna as with the children of Israel. Manna means, what is this stuff? That's what manna literally means. They never did figure out exactly what manna was, so its name was, what is this stuff? Well, Adam can be, in Hebrew, man stuff. But Adam can also mean to be red. Well, perhaps that refers to his ruddy complexion, perhaps. It may refer to the color of the dirt from which he was formed. He must have come from Amherst County if he came from red dirt. But Adam can mean to be red. Adam's name is definitely coming out of the Hebrew language as a play on words. But here's the most important thing that we recognize. When Adam was carefully made. Now, everything in the universe was perfectly carefully made. It made as God spoke it. God spoke the heavens and God spoke the earth into existence. But it seemed that He put a special time into the creation of Adam. God personally breathed His breath of life into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And that word soul, S-O-U-L, separates Adam from all the other animal kingdom. Now, I know you love your dogs, and I know you talk to them and have them in your bed sometimes, and on it goes. And I have three cats. I don't love them, but they're okay. But according to the Word of God, only humans have a soul. Now, whether your animal will go to heaven, we won't talk about that tonight. But only Adam, in the creation account here, has the living soul as God breathed His breath of life into him. There was an intimacy with Adam that God did not give to anything else in all the expanse of the universe. It also, then, you'll notice that with this intimacy and God's giving him dominion, though Adam had no part in the creation of the animals, what was the job God gave to him with the animals? He named them, and he did that before the creation of Eve in this account. Now, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, Adam was alone. when he named the living creatures. And God knew, while the creatures of earth had partners and there were sexes in the animals, Adam was alone. And God knew that he needed a partner, a helper, a mate of equality, and yet a mate that was different from him, a mate who would not be him but would complement him, who would be his helpmeet, who would be almost an opposite of who Adam is and yet very much the same. So God puts Adam to sleep, and of course you know he takes a rib from Adam's side. And in Hebrew, woman, the word woman, means taken out of man. So woman actually draws life out of the man by God's hand. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God created marriage. Now remember, this is still in a perfect world. God created marriage. It is the standard of human relationship between men and women. There is no other standard, and there's no human being that can change that standard. There is no society that can rewrite that standard. It was set in the very creative process of the world, and to this day, it has not changed. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Say it loud for the recording.
Amen.
That's exactly right. It has not changed. Now, here's the major turning point. You know it's coming. Chapter 3. Satan enters the picture. Creation has been perfect. In fact, today as I was riding back from the hospital, I was listening to a preacher on the radio who said, if you could just take the Garden of Eden, if you were to look into it, think of the most beautiful place you've ever been. Think of the most beautiful scene on earth that you've ever seen. And if you could multiply it by 10,000, it would not be enough to describe what the Garden of Eden was like in perfection. It was that beautiful. But Satan comes onto the scene, disguised as a serpent, and creation becomes imperfect. And the words that we really center on tonight and the beginning of the thread that runs through the Bible starts right here. It's called the fall. The fall into sin. The fall into rebellion away from God. The plunge that Adam and Eve took away from God. And once humanity through Adam and Eve falls into sin, there is no, absolutely no easy U-turn to come back. Once sin is committed, it is an infection that takes place in creation, and there is no U-turn out of it. It will take an act of God Almighty to correct the rebellion that took place against him. No U-turns. How did sin come about? Let's look at chapter 2, verse 17 of Genesis. The Bible says, as God speaks to Adam. Now, it's interesting here at this point. Eve has not been created yet. This is only Adam. Let's go back up to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God lays down his law, a law that will not be changed. If you rebel against me and against this one prohibition I have given you, you will die. So Adam and Eve were created to live eternally. They were not supposed to die. Let me step aside to say, you'll notice in the characters of Genesis, there are so many who lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I believe the reason that life was so long at that time is because they were recent descendants of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were built physically to live forever. Their bodies were supremely strong. And so in those early generations, even though they fell into sin and death came into the picture, those bodies of those early generations were still bearing the marks of wanting to live eternally. So they lived for long, long periods of time. But the law of death, if you eat the fruit, came before Eve was created. I think that's interesting. But we need to study the fall into sin, because that changed creation in absolutely a huge way. Satan, clothed, disguised, as a serpent comes to Eve. It's interesting that he chooses Eve. I believe she was just as intelligent as Adam was. But he comes to Eve, and he really begins to plant this seed in her mind. Did God really have your best interest in mind? Or is he keeping you, is he holding you back from becoming better and wiser and more powerful? And so Satan deceptively plants this seed in Eve's mind. Is God really good to you? Or in some way, is he holding you back? So I want you to look how Satan, clothed as a serpent, approaches Eve. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, as that is worded, tell me what you think. What is Satan actually saying to Eve when he asks her that question? What is Satan really saying to Eve there? Can you really trust God? Did God really tell you that you may not eat of this fruit? Have you misunderstood? So this little seed of doubt starts in Eve's mind. At its root, does God really mean what he says? Or can you reinterpret a little bit what God says? Make it a little different in your mind. Did God really mean it when he said to you, you may not eat this fruit? Can we lessen? Can we take the force out of God's word in some way? Well, look at verses 2 through 7. Genesis chapter 3, go to verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, as you look back at this conversation that Satan has with Eve, you'll notice that Eve states with great understanding what God literally said. We can eat of anything in the garden we want, but of this one tree in the midst of the garden we may not eat lest we die. So she quotes the word of God almost verbatim, but Satan hammers away at that literal belief. And he says, did God really say, do you really believe that you'll die? You shall surely not die if you just eat of this fruit. So again, Satan is coming to Eve to say, God wants to keep you small. God wants to keep you uninformed. God wants to keep you dependent. You know, absolutely, one of the key statements of our culture today, if God is truly a God of love, he would never send anybody to hell. I've personally heard it. Have you personally heard that? It's one of these lies that's propagated that begins right here. She added to God's word in that she said, we may not touch it. God never said that. He said, you may not eat it. And even in that subtle little point, we see that she added some to God's word. But basically, Satan is saying God wants to keep you so dependent, and if you will just eat this fruit, if you will step into this area of eating what God said you can't eat, number one, you will not die. You surely shall not die. But number two, you will be like him. You will become your own God. You will have an independence that you do not know right now. And you can kind of break free from his leadership. So the transmission of information from Adam to his wife may have been faulty, but It's amazing what you see happening here in this interchange of how to pull Eve off track, that you don't have to be dependent on God. You can step out of His will and you will not die, number one. And number two, you will gain something. You will become wiser. You will be like Him, and you can be independent from Him if you so desire. No one had died to this point. So for God to say, "You shall surely die," I'm sure created with them is that an image that they were going to live forever, but that could end with rebellion. You know, none of us yet have died. We have not had that experience yet, but we know that that is going to come. I think there was something primal in them knowing it could come. It was a deception that led them there, away from the truth that God had stated to them. So Eve decides this is a good move. If God loves me, He's going to work with me here. And so she eats, and she hands the fruit to her husband, and he eats. Isn't it interesting? Without a comment, without a question, he just eats. One commentator said, you know, the reason that Satan started with Eve was because she was the one who tried to reason everything out. I've got to conquer her. Adam's going to be easy. Eve's the one I got to deceive. But Adam eats without a question, and this is the turning point of all creation. This is our starting point tonight, the fall into sin. And really, not only did humanity fall into sin, but all of creation fell into separation from God. In Eden, there were no thorns. There were no poisonous plants. There was nothing that was outside of the comfort of Adam and Eve. The weather was perfect. The moment they fell into sin, thorns grew. Poisonous plants grew. The animals that did get along became the hunter and the hunted. So not only did Adam and Eve fall, all of creation fell. That's the reason to this day we deal with the weather that we do, and with cancer as we do, and with sickness as we do. The creation fell. As we think about where we're going to conclude tonight, it's interesting that Satan has not changed his tactics at all. Satan has a very small toolbox. Satan still tempts us to question the veracity of God's word. Does God really mean what He says? And again, that question that you and I have heard along the way with our relationships with people, if God really is a God of love, if God is love, then it does not make sense that He can send people to hell. The questions continue. The seed continues to be planted. Satan still tempts humanity to question the word, the law, the morality, and the power of God. He still leads people to rebel, either in sheer boldness or in this faulty belief that God is like an old grandpa, but that is not what the Bible says. God is God, and His word is law. And what God says, He means. As we come toward the end here, lesson number one. One of the things that you have, this is a point to write down, along with the fall. As we consider the fall into sin, I do want you to bear in mind, remember, that God in perfection created human beings with free will. We can choose to accept Him, follow Him, surrender to Him, or we can choose to walk away and rebel in wickedness against Him. That is at the base of His creation. He did not create robots. He created human beings with free will. And as Adam and Eve rejected Him, it infected us all into sin. Every baby born into the world, as innocent as babies are, every baby is born into sin. And that's our starting point. All of us are born into sin. We are sinners, and that's the beginning of the thread that weaves through the Bible, is how God redeems His creation. The perfection of Jesus Christ, we see mankind continue in rebellion, put Jesus to the cross. Now, Jesus elected to go to the cross. It was Jesus' decision to go to the cross. But it came through the law and the acts of man, but Jesus allowed that to happen to bring salvation about. So here we see the first, and now we're seeing the end of the thread. So begin at the beginning. The beginning of the thread is the fall by free will of human beings, and there's the beginning point of why we need God's word.